Amen. Thank you so much. How blessed we are to have Mark Culpepper with us. What a blessing he is day by day. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew 21st chapter, and we'll begin in the 33rd verse. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus is speaking. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son. They will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease the vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits of the season." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word. Father, you know what's going on in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would use your word in each heart, in each life. Father, that you would make a move in us, that we would make a move toward you. And Father, we thank you for what you want to accomplish. Do it now in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems kind of impossible, doesn't it? Year after year, day after day, God had been telling the Jewish people that the Messiah would come. He told them that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would be a sacrifice. And that is told throughout Scripture. The prophecies are very clear, but they went right over the head of the Jewish leaders. And when the Messiah did come, instead of welcoming him with open arms, they rejected him. The scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. There were constantly moves against Jesus. They pressed Jesus from the very start. And if you follow the scriptures in the New Testament, you'll know that often Jesus would kind of put away fame and he would put away notoriety and he would not allow it to be publicly known for a time exactly who he was. As he told his mother on one occasion, "My time is not yet come." But something is different here. Jesus is in the last days before the cross. I mean the last days, the last 5 days. It's coming very quick. He understands very very well what is coming, and he hides no more. He is very in your face with who he is and who they are. And so he shares with them very openly what they need to know. This is their chance. They could receive him now. They could repent and turn to him now. Jesus tells some parables. He tells the parable about the fig trees, and we shared that last week. Oh, I hope you were here. And today, there is another parable. This parable is a parable of judgment. It tells what's going to happen to the Jewish people. It tells what happens to everybody who has a chance to know Jesus but puts Jesus away. And so in this parable, we are tied to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 tells about the beloved preparing a vineyard, and that's what takes place right here. This parable reflects the fact that they've received God's blessing. Hey, do you know you've received God's blessing? Have you ever thought about how you were blessed? I know from time to time you may think about what you don't have and about what you need, but have you ever really thought about how you are blessed? You know, just recently, as we said in prayer, we were blessed by the fact that a storm missed us. And yes, we're concerned about those that it did not miss, but we were blessed. How many days do you get up and go about a daily routine and not even think that you're blessed to be able to do it? We're blessed to be in this nation. Now, I know our nation is a mess. I am praying for change. I really am. But we are still a place where you have the opportunity to come and go to Sunday school and come and worship, and nobody obstructs that opportunity. We're blessed. So God is telling them how they are blessed, and yet they still have not received God's Son. This parable tells us a lot about God, and it tells us a lot about us. Many people have a very slanted view of God. People think of God like a genie in a bottle. Three wishes, you know. That's how we deal with God. We deal with prayer as opening the spigot of all we need. And we pass by in our hearts who God really is. What many people do is they try to use God. And if you're trying to dictate to God, if you're trying to use God, if you're trying to get God to do your bidding, my friend, you are not talking to God, you're trying to be God. And that very much is the problem of these Israelites that Jesus is addressing. The Bible reveals much about God. You know, we've got to preach it all, and as we do, you've got to understand God is more than you think. And you can't just come to God and say, well, I'll take this from God, but I won't take that from God. I want all the blessings, and I want all the goodies, and I want all the treats. But I don't want the discipline, and I don't want the challenge, and I don't want the chores. I believe the more you know of God, the more you will want God. I believe the more you open your eyes to who He is, you'll want to serve Him. And so in this passage, we see God's supply in verse 33. There was a householder who planted a vineyard, put a fence about it, and then went his way, leaving it in the care of others until he returned. And when he returned, he wanted to come back and enjoy the fruits of his vineyard. The characters are easy to understand. The landowner, is God himself. The vineyard, well, the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The sharecroppers, that is the Jewish people. and the Jewish leaders. The servants that were sent, the prophets. The son, well, you gotta know, that's Jesus. There are plants that God tells us about in the Bible that teach us of the nation of Israel. There's the vine, that is Israel's past. There is the fig tree, that is Israel's present. And there's the olive tree, and that is Israel's future. The vine represents what God did for Israel in the past. God blessed and called a nation. And if you don't know it, Israel is God's chosen people. God gave them a land, and they are due that land. And we need to stand with them in holding the bit of the land that they now have. Psalms 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the heathen and planted it. You did cause it to take deep root and fill the land. The land was covered by its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. This is Israel. God took Israel out of Egypt. God spared them from the slavery that they were in. Like this landholder, He provided everything necessary for Israel, just as He's provided everything necessary for you. He has given us everything we need to have success and be blessed and have a great life. God has given us untold blessings. Now, the landowner built a vineyard, and then he put a hedge around it. Now, I've heard of people putting hedges around things they want to protect. We have a certain college in the state that does that. And so the hedge was there. Everything was there to have the perfect vineyard. And then he sublets it, if you will. He puts it out to sharecroppers. Now, here in the South, we cannot be so far removed from our history that we don't understand sharecropping. There are people today that are involved in sharecropping. Somebody owns the land, but they don't work the land. They share it out to those that will work the land, and then they get a portion of the fruit of the land. And this has come down through the years. This is what is being done here. The owner gave them time to be successful. Oh, God has given Israel time to be successful. God blessed them so that they might be a blessing to others. And my friend, if you know you're blessed, do you know you're blessed so that you can be a blessing to others? So Israel was a nation, and they were to be a nation of priests. Like the vine, they were supposed to produce fruit, and they were supposed to encourage others to look to God. That was their task. They were given the law. And in the law, there is a very real understanding that we can't live by the law. We need a Savior. And so God's preparing the way through Israel. There's also a personal application to this. Think of how good God is. How good God's been to you. Now, I know God's been good to other people, but how good God has been to you. The fact that you can get here today is a sign of God's goodness to you. Now, certainly there are many other things. He has given us the earth. He has given us beauty. He has clothed it in glory. He has put us in a place where we can behold the majesty of God. He has given us breath. He has given us food. All of these things come from God. Now, the landowner went away and he trusted the sharecroppers. God has given you your life and He is trusting you to use it for His glory. If you're a Christian, my friend, Jesus has saved you, and he saved you for a purpose, and you are to use your life for his glory. And we're to point people to God. And Israel was to point people to God. The goodness of God should move you. Now, you know, we think sometimes of negative influence, and if there's a belt involved and there's a whipping involved, then there may be action involved. But you know, God's action toward us is to win us with love and blessing and care. And when you think of how good God is, how can you not want to come close to him? How can you not want to serve him? How could you not want to have him be glorified? God gave them time, and he gave them freedom, and he gave them goodness that they might repent of their sins and hold to him. I hope you've thanked God for his blessings. I hope you have acknowledged God in your life on a daily basis. Listen, when you wake up, if you don't pray for anything else, pray for a moment and thank God that you woke up. How wonderful God is. He is a supplier. He can supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. And so we see God's supply. We see God's supplication in verse 34. When the time of the fruit drew near, the householder, the landowner, went to a far country and let the sharecroppers do their job, preparing the ground, planting the ground. Now it's time to harvest the ground. All those things are in place. They worked the land. You know, the sharecroppers don't own the land, they work the land. You do understand that all you have is not really yours, you're just having it for a while. You know, you may think something, this is mine. Oh yeah, you're going to clock out, my friend. There will be a death that comes to you, and whatever you've been holding on to will certainly not be in your hands anymore. It is for a period of time, and so what we have should be used for his glory and for his desires. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he partners with us. He blesses us, and he allows us to have things. He allows us to live in this world. He allows us opportunity to bear fruit in our lives. And then the time of fruit bearing comes. The owner sends messengers. He sends servants that he might receive his share of the fruit. It's only right. He sends these messengers. They represent the prophets of God. Read through the Old Testament. Listen to the prophets proclaim the glory of God, seeking to turn Israel to God, seeking to turn them away from their sins to God, letting them know that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and they need to turn to God's purpose and God's plan. And what did they do? They killed them. They stoned them. They beat them. They did not receive the word God sent them. Wouldn't you think God's representative would be received well? Wouldn't you think that they would be thrilled to see him come? They'd be thrilled to know that they had this opportunity because of God, and they would treat that person well? And yet they did not. God sent his messengers, and they were rejected. How wonderful God is to us. In verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Our God keeps pleading for the souls of man. He keeps supplicating. asking again and again that you might turn to him, that you might turn from your sins and turn to him, that you might follow him, that you might receive his son, that you might be forgiven, that you might have a heavenly home. God has repaired all that, and he begs you again and again and again and again and again that you might come to him. Certainly that happened with Israel. Certainly it happens with us. Our God keeps pleading. He has provided for us, and he wants the fruit to bless us, and he wants our fruit to bless him. And yet he's rejected. God does so much. Think about how God has given opportunities. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times has it been presented to you? How many times have you had a chance to get close to God? How many times? How many wake-up calls can we get? Think through your life of the wake-up calls. Think through things like 9/11. Think through close misses in your vehicle. Think through wake-up calls, wake-up opportunities that are opportunities where God has blessed you and given you an opportunity to get close to God. But have you gotten close to God? God asks, God desires, God seeks us. And he did that over and over again with Israel. And Israel rejected him. When I think of all the sermons, all the messages that have gone out in our land. Do you realize how blessed we are in America that we've been able to hear God's word? You've heard God's word, even if you haven't been in God's church. It is out there. And from the time that you were a child, there is a wave of God's word that comes over you, and you have opportunities to respond. How blessed we are in this land. And yet, most people have rejected the truth. It pains me to say it, but it's the reality. Look around at empty seats, and I'm so thankful you are here, but you know, what we see in empty seats here is multiplied in all the churches of Columbus and all the churches of Georgia and all the churches of Alabama and all the churches of our land. Listen, the bulk of our own community does not go to church because they do not respect God. Now, I'm not against them. I am for them. But to be for them means I have to be for him, and that means I've got to want them to know him. God sent his son, Jesus. Surely the world would respect Jesus. Surely they would receive Jesus. John 3:16 says it so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that verse has gone out. Any Sunday now, you can see some football player, if you look at what's written on his face, John 3:16 will be on several of them. Somebody will be waving it in the stands. Somebody on the side of the road from time to time will have the placard, John 3:16. Oh, how blessed we are in this nation. But how lost we are in this nation. God seeks, and he wants to draw people to himself. He not only supplies the goodness, but he shares with us our need to come to the goodness, to come to him. Doesn't it make sense that the world would believe when God's Son came? Bow down to him. Verse 38, when they saw the son, they said, this is the heir. They said, let's kill him. and sees his inheritance. There was a rule, by the way, there was a rule that a sharecropper or a tenant farmer, if there was no one to inherit the land, that tenant farmer became the owner of the land. Now, they obviously know that. And they are looking for ways not to serve the owner, but to push the owner out of the way altogether. Verse 39, they caught him. Well, you know, in just a few days they would catch Jesus. Judas would come and betray Jesus. They cast him out of the vineyard. Get the picture, folks. Jesus knows what's coming. He would be crucified outside the city limits. And slew him. Out of the city on a lonely hillside of Golgotha, Jesus is tortured and put to death. He knows it. He's talking to the very people that are going to do it. He knows what's coming, and he's going through it anyway. Oh, how he loves you. How he loves me. So Jesus is revealing the truth of what's going to take place. God sent his own son. They rejected him. Jesus is God's final plea. Won't God give us another chance? He sent Jesus, folks. What kind of chance do you need? We need to respond to the Jesus he sent. If you reject Jesus, there is no other hope. There is no other way. And if you are a Christian and you are not following him, my friend, you need to wake up to the God who has come and sent his son for you. So God is making supplication. He's pleading. And then we move to God's strictness. Verse 40. When the Lord of the vineyard comes, what shall he do to those husbandmen? What shall he do to those sharecroppers? What shall he do to those evil tenants? Now, this is kind of funny. It's not funny, but it's kind of funny. Jesus is laying out for the Jewish leaders everything they're doing. And then he asks them, what punishment would you give? Verse 41, they give their answer. Well, they'll destroy this wicked man. They will put him out of the land, and they will put the crops to others who will render unto him in season. They're pronouncing their own judgment. They're saying, this is what should happen. Well, this is what's going to happen. God had given Israel the opportunity to bring God's word to the world, and they had rejected God, and they had rejected the Messiah when he came. And God then turned the ministry over to the Gentiles. That's the rest of us. That's the church. God pleads. He begs, and still people reject Jesus. Well, is it no surprise to you that God one day will say, that's enough? The more amazing thing is that God is waiting. I dare say if you were God, your temper wouldn't wait this long. At some time, you would think you just want to slap those people upside the head. And yet God in his mercy gives us opportunity, but God says there will come a time for judgment. Verse 42, have you not heard? The stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone rejected was a very important stone. It's talking about building of the temple, and they rejected the stone. They said, this stone is not worthy. They cast it aside. But when they needed a cornerstone, that's the exact stone they needed. People have rejected Jesus. They have put him aside. And I got to ask, are you putting him aside in your life? Are you pushing Jesus away? Are you not following him? I'm not saying once a week. Are you not following him every day? Hey, we talk about him being an on-time God. He is an all-the-time God. But they rejected Jesus. They put Jesus on a cross. He suffered, he bled, he died for you and for me. He was placed in a tomb, but my friend, he rose again. He is alive. He is still giving mode of God to come and give life to those that will receive him. The nation of Israel rejected Jesus. Praise God. God is winning Jews one by one who will come to the Savior, just as God will win Gentiles one by one who will come to the Savior. It's all about coming to the Savior. Today's question is still, what are you going to do with Jesus? In verse 44, whosoever will fall on this stone will be broken, but on whosoever it falls, they shall be ground into powder. Listen, when you become to a point when you are broken on for your sins, you realize that you were a sinner, you realize you need a Savior. When you are broken in that way that you come to Jesus, God is going to forgive, God is going to restore, God's going to give you blessing that you never dreamed possible. Even if you're a Christian and you stepped away from God, if you're a Christian, if you're one of God's children and you've stepped out of God's will, if you are willing to acknowledge your sin and be broken over your sin and come and ask forgiveness of your sin, he is willing to forgive. Do you deserve it? No. I certainly don't. Oh, but I am so thankful he does. And he will forgive and he will restore you as a believer. What that means is God cares just as much for his children as he does for those that are not his children. And God wants to bring all to him. But those that reject Jesus will find destruction. Judgment is real. It is ahead. Well, God is strict. Well, yeah, he is. Truth is strict. It is. 1 + 1 = 2 is strict. But it's what gets you to the right answer. Receiving Jesus as your personal Savior is the only way to God. It's strict. But that is the only way to get to God. As a believer, following Jesus every moment of your life may be strict, but it's the only way to know God's blessing and care and to be fruitful and draw others to Jesus. So if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I beg you, as God pleads with you, I plead with you, would you just come and say, I want Jesus? If you're online, would you reach out in prayer to Jesus? Would you ask him to forgive your sin and save your soul? And then would you be willing to follow him? And yeah, that means you need to come to church. You need to get involved with God's people. You need to worship with us, and you need to bless others by telling them of Jesus. If you're a believer and you stepped away from God, this is the moment to get back. God's willing to forgive if you're willing to come to him for that forgiveness. God's calling you. What are you going to do? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, I pray right now that you would move in our hearts. Lord, I know that there are some that have never received Jesus, and yet this is the day, God, you've put out a plea to their heart to come to you, and I pray that they would respond and come to you right now. Father, there are believers that have stepped away from you. God, I know you are willing to forgive, but you only forgive when we come to you for that forgiveness. And I pray, God, that that would take place now, and lives would be restored, and Father, even ministry would be restored, and you would be glorified. Draw us to decisions. Father, there may be some that need a church home, and Father, you've let them know that this is the place. Let them become part of our church family, Father, that together we might glorify Jesus. Move in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?